Let us take up our worship again this evening time, and we turn in our first praise this evening to Psalm 33, as we have it on page 245. Psalm 33, page 245, and we'll sing the first seven stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 8. Ye righteous, in the Lord rejoice. It comely is and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the Lord of might. It goes on to speak about the song of that we should sing and the love that the Lord has, the loving kindness. It's this we know is the basis for righteousness that a man might have, and therefore the reason for us to return thanks to him, righteousness through faith in Christ, according to the Lord's covenant love, his loving kindness, and a reminder too of the great Lord that we are dealing with, the one that there is that call that all the world's inhabitants should dread him, fear him, reverent, godly fear, with one accord, in verse 8. So let's sing Psalm 33, 1 to 8. We'll stand to sing. And stay standing after that to pray as well.
Ye righteous in the Lord rejoice, in God
as well.
Ye lay at our
Lord, as we approach and enter into a time which is set and a time which could be a formality, may we approach you with these things in mind. Approach you as the one who is true in all things, the one to whom we must come as our great God in heaven, the one who is indeed Lord over all, that we would come not with any measure of pride, that we would come rather humbling ourselves and earnestly seeking that you would bestow your grace upon us according to that true word of yours, your promises. And so much more when we see the evidence of that great loving kindness. Not only have you made this world with a mighty word and mighty acts, but you have shown your great love constantly. Though men have done all in their power to resist, men have rebelled. We ourselves, O God, have sinned. Yet you keep coming with your great love, your great mercies. Your covenant has bound you. You have bound yourself through it. You will not be turned aside. So we can come with complete confidence that what you have promised, you will accomplish. May we therefore be those who come simply trusting in you. We can do nothing else. May we receive the great gifts of your Son, your great gifts in him, your redemption by him. May we receive as you have called us to. May we be those who do come to you, bringing our every burden, knowing that you will uphold us and you will walk with us. It's preposterous, O God, that we should even speak in that way, but that is how you have spoken, that we might walk with you and be led in ways that are of life everlasting on account of that death that has been that glorious payment of our great debt to you for our sins. We pray, Lord, that you will receive worship from us, that you will stir it in our hearts by your Spirit, that we will be fully turned unto you this evening, and that we will be guided by your truth and be glad in it. And may this also be that supply of our great need that we have to go out from here in ways that are honoring to you, pleasing to you, ways that are that right response of thanksgiving in all things in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask, Lord God, that you would hear us now, work in us. We give thanks that we have this time that we can join together and encourage one another, that this will be helpful for us to go out from here unto those good things, that love and good works that you have ordained that your people should work for your name's sake. So hear us, we pray, O God, and accept us, that not that we have any earning of ourselves, but that in the merits and in the name of our Lord Jesus, as he has given himself before you. Accept us, we pray, for his name's sake and unto your glory. Amen. If you'd turn with me to two Bible readings so far this evening, first of all, in the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll read the beginning of chapter 19, Matthew 19, from 1 to 12, and then also turning over to continue our readings and conclude our readings in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. So Matthew 19, first of all, and verses 1 to 12. Matthew 19 at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." So far there. And then also, if you would turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So far in God's Word, some of you may have just noticed that I'm proposing that our new Bible study series on the alternate Wednesday evenings, that we'll be turning to studying Galatians. There's a wealth of good things that we've been reading, and it would be good to study a bit more closely in coming weeks. And perhaps and maybe others will be able to join a few who have been regular thus far. Let's turn to sing once more, and singing in Psalm 132. It's a psalm in this particular section that we sing on page 174. We'll be singing from verse 10. It's a psalm that speaks of God's covenant with David, and especially to uphold the son of David upon the throne of David, and that is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also a conditional promise: if your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes I make known, surely then shall their descendants sit forever on your throne. And there was a hiatus, we might say, in the succession on the throne of Judah, of Jerusalem. The first application of such a psalm as this, it's speaking of David's son, was to Solomon. We're going on to be looking at marriage briefly this evening, and the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And Solomon was a man who took in a multitude of wives, and that was not the keeping of the statutes of the Lord, and there was great trouble that followed. It's surely not the only factor involved, but certainly Solomon did turn away from the ways of David his father, and for a time the throne was in abeyance. But the word of God is not empty, and the promises were ultimately truly kept in his great son, the Lord Jesus. So let's sing Psalm 132, verses 10 through to the end of the psalm. For the sake of your own servant, David, your appointed one, do not turn away your favor from his own anointed son. Through to the end of the psalm, let's stand again to sing.
For the sake of your own servant, David, your appointed one, do not turn away your servant from his own anointed son. God
Again to prayer before God. Let us pray. O Lord God, we give thanks once more for your word, but we confess, O Lord, that you have the standard that seems so hard to meet. We do fall short of your glory, the standard that is so different from the world around us. We do pray, Lord, that as we would come to seek a greater understanding, to dwell upon your word for a time this evening, that it will not just be a word of intellectual interest, but you will touch our hearts and turn us, but you will also accompany it with your Spirit to build us up and to enable us beyond here, whatever the stage of our lives, that we will take hold of these things and work with them, live accordingly. That we would not presume through any kind of outward form that these things will just become ours. But we will have an earnest spirit to lay hold of you and of the blessing of your word. May we remember the Father of Israel who pleaded with the one who wrestled with him and insisted that he would not let him go until he had received blessing. May we not be fearful that that wrestling and that blessing may bring a pain in this life, some limitation perhaps, but to have a longing that you will bless us, that you will bless us individually, that you will bless us as a congregation, that you will bless us. We have the benefit of visitors this evening from, we have links with other places as well, even as all of us do in one way or another. Pray your blessing upon our land and upon the churches of the land. We fear, O God, that all too often your people have been led astray, wandered aside from the ways of truth. And we do pray that you would return us, that you would revive us, and we would not return to foolishness and the foolish ways of our fathers, from which Christ has given himself to redeem us. We pray especially, O Lord, for oncoming generations, for our young people here. We ask, Lord, that they will be glad to find the ways of the Lord themselves. We do pray that you would grant blessing upon activities for the young people. We pray for their time of holiday just now and ask that there will not be an idle spirit out of which foolishness does come, but a right use of time of leisure to be built up and refreshed for the work that you've called them to. I pray for the camps that are going on just now of various kinds. We do ask, Lord, that there, again, there will be a great desire to find your ways, that there will be a real interest among young people to hear what you would say to them, to find a way that is clear through the confusion of the spirit of this age, of this world. We also give thanks, O Lord, that we might bring to you a number of others who are of interest and of concern to us. We do remember, too, the various conferences that will be going on of one kind or another around the country this period of the year, and we do pray that these will be not just a pleasing time for man in an earthly spirit, but that there will be, again, that longing to find your guidance, your light upon their path, each one, and to take these things to live accordingly in days ahead. We remember too, Lord, the works of the two theological colleges and seminaries that we know overseas. We pray especially for Colombia and Medellin and the reorganization that's needing to take place there and the effect that that's having on staffing numbers. We pray for our own brethren who have been working there and that you would open the way leading them, Manuel Riaño in Colombia. We pray too for David Ford as he looks for the right way for him to go in the remaining years of his service in Scotland. We pray for the De Massani Institute as they look ahead to the prospect of a retirement of Norman Reed and their return to Ireland. We ask, Lord, for them as a family, but we pray too for the gap that will be left and your adequate, your perfect provision for that place. We commend them to you, and that where they may have some anxiety as to who will fill that gap, we pray that they would rest their souls in you at this moment. So we commend these to you, O Lord. We pray too for our brothers and sisters in many different parts of the world who continue to suffer for their faith. And though we speak of it often and find it hard at times to enter into what they may experience, we pray that we will not tire of bringing them to you, even as you do not tire of hearing the pleas of your people on their behalf. But may they be that continued testimony even to us of what it means to be faithful in the hardest of times. We pray for those who suffer and perhaps do not understand. We think of the children who bear so many of the burdens where perhaps their parents are taken from them. Their parents may die, and they're terribly vulnerable in such a variety of ways. We ask, O Lord, that you would help those who are able to provide directly to them, and that we too might never be forgetful of them, and seek your upholding grace to be showered upon them. Hear us, O Lord, as we would offer these prayers, and do direct us in a spirit of prayer in all things, in a sense of our great need of you, and that for us too, as it was for the apostle, we would never boast in anything except that great and precious gift of yours, your own Son, and that cross that upon which he died, but giving thanks that we may come to you through our living Savior, and do hear him as he continues to intercede for us also in our weakness. In all things we ask that you would take glory to yourself, and may this be for his sake, as we ask in his name with forgiveness of sin. Amen. As we've been working through the Ten Commandments, we come this evening to the seventh in Exodus 20 and verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Previous time we remembered that God made man in his own image, and no harm is therefore to be done to man. You shall not murder. But we also learn right back at the beginning, which Jesus referred to, remember when we read in Matthew 19, but right back in the beginning, when we read of the way that God made man in his own image, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And then it was at the end of chapter 2 that this male and female, man and woman, were joined to each other, and they shall become one flesh, we read. These are terms that give direction, not merely description. It is what happened, but it's a directive as well. It's setting the pattern upon which things were to follow. Add to that the Lord's own words, as he answered that question of the Pharisees in Matthew 19. He asked them, well, haven't you read from the beginning? He who made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. There are several things that God established in this world before sin ever entered, right at the very beginning. And this is one of them. There were the creation ordinances, and male and female is the way in which God made mankind in his image. This is the foundation of society. These two people bound together to become one. Very soon, ever since, mankind has found really a rather bewildering way, a variety of ways to twist and to warp what God has done. And indeed all kinds of relationships. If this is the foundation of society, it's hardly surprising that it spreads also into so many other relationships as well. We might well understand how this is a very significant reflection of the image of God. The intimacy that is within marriage, two becoming one. God joins them together. That intimacy, it is perhaps a reminder of the intimacy of the Godhead, the three-in-one relationship, indivisible, but yet three persons. And I say that because in a number of places through Scripture, the Lord uses human marriage as probably the closest picture of his chosen relationship with his chosen people. And so marriage is hugely important to God, but it's reflected in the inclusion of this commandment. He's not indifferent to what goes on around us today. And so we need to come to consider it, at least as I've done so with the others thus far, at least in framework, even if we can't go into all the detail. We're considering marriage and the commandment relating to it, you shall not commit adultery. And I would like to highlight two key things. One is that marriage is the place, it's God's ordained place of intimacy. I've used that word already. And how to go about preserving that intimacy, because I believe that this is what the commandment is about. To see then how marriage is God's appointed place of human intimacy. And by that I don't mean that you cannot have other close, suitable relationships with other people. We do read, don't we, of a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Proverbs 18. But it's there at the beginning. God made mankind, male and female, and that male and female, the moment that Adam saw the woman that God had made from his side, he knew that she was to be one with him. That was the moment of recognition and the intimacy that was to follow. An intimacy that was to be closer than anything else, except for the believer and Christ, the one in Christ. But closer than anything else is the way that God meant it to be. In fact, we might well say that it is this intimacy, precisely this intimacy, that makes a marriage a marriage. That's what qualifies it, in essence. What could be closer than two becoming one, one flesh? The word is flesh. It is, however, intended to be an intimacy at every level of human experience. It is the place for sexual, physical intimacy. We need to touch on this evening because we live in a world that sees fit not to take the Bible as God's word. They bring God down, they bring his word down. These things can be selectively taken. Many will look at such passages as early Genesis and they'll conveniently say that we don't take all the Bible literally. And at face value, that is true. There are passages of the Bible that are never meant to be taken literally. There are the poetic sections. There are some of the prophetic sections that are clearly phrased and to be understood in figurative ways. But that's not for us to make our free selection as to which parts are to be dealt with that way. And passages such as Genesis are not set down in those tones with that character. Yes, it's not history as men know it today, but there are the facts and there's instruction. We need to read it in that way. And these are the things that we have in Genesis. We know that because the Lord Jesus himself took it that way when he dealt with it in Matthew's Gospel. And what is required is for man instead to humble himself and to receive God's direction by his Spirit. And that's the great underlying problem, not just with this, but certainly with this, and why sex is such a big part of our society today. It's because it's been taken out of the framework that Scripture provides. Sex has actually been made into something of a god. The way Scripture deals with it is being pushed aside. And it has become a rule in so many ways for so many people. Perhaps there are cultures around the world where it is less so. But I suspect that underlying many of them, it is probably more than people like to admit. But it is very much so in the Western world today. But when this becomes the rule for so many things and so many aspects of life, it does govern so many things these days. And that should be very disturbing for us when it is largely a matter of emotions and appetites, the way that it is handled, appetites. Some people would take far more control over their food than they do over this. And so we must deal with it. It is there in the way that God has made things, man and woman, becoming one flesh. It is a physical thing. It's at this physical, this sexual level that we probably most readily see or make sense of what adultery is and what should not be done. I don't have time to go into many examples or details. They're all around us. We could go into, it's really rather messy, the world in which we live. But underlying it all is the attitude to marriage as the place where intimacy belongs, including sexual intimacy. It means that if you are not married to someone, then sexual activity is not right. If you are married, it can't be entered into with another person. If it's another married person, that is unsuitable as well, and so you can go on. And as it happens, this is the same reason. If you simply work on that basis, that marriage is the place where this belongs and nowhere else, that's the reason why God then also continues in various places. He's begun with this, but he continues to make the point that sexual activity with someone of the same gender, homosexual activity, is also unacceptable to God. But it's on this same basis. It's in the same catalogue as what you might call conventional adultery between a man and a woman. Attempts are being made to gain the right to have a blessing on a homosexual partnership, to make it look like marriage. But whatever you do, it does not make it marriage in the way that God means it to be. What God means is this fundamental point. It's a man and a woman. In the singular, it doesn't matter that the forefathers of Israel had more than one wife. They did that, but that doesn't make it right. That was descriptive. But it's to belong to a man and a woman to become one. That's the way that God made marriage. And anything other than that, it's not the way he made things. The world would have us believe that what we do in our sexual life determines so much. They do treat it as a god. But if that is not a god, we need to, that's in itself is an indication that there is more to marriage than just this. That's why I phrase it that it is the place for intimacy. It's not just physical intimacy, but it is far more than that. The physical is part of it. But physical is not the whole of the human experience in anything that we do. And it is certainly not what should direct us. We are mental, we are spiritual beings. And we need to give these the lead attention if we are to be complete people. And I suggest that if these aspects are spiritual first, then our intellectual, if these aspects are our starting point instead, it's far more likely that the rest will gain their proper place. They will be neither too loose nor unduly restrained, whatever aspect of our person. And so it's terribly important that it's not just the physical aspect that people think about in terms of relationships between anyone, certainly between man and woman. But we must bear in mind the spiritual and really begin there. That the enduring, the enriching marriage will include a close friendship, will include trust, understanding, spiritual harmony. Paul said to the Philippian church, have the mind that Christ had. Think of one another's interests. Each spouse needs to take care of the other's interests. And above all, as I talk of spiritual harmony, above all, surest way to bring about and to keep that harmony is if each has a love for Christ and is united in that, a love for Christ, his person, and his service. You see, the natural way is that each individual, the natural way of the sinner, is that each individual is his own God and master. And therefore there is going to be trouble afoot. It will lead to a parting of the ways. But if the two do share a common master and are bound heart and soul to that master, it will be there in practice as well as in profession. It will go a long way to uniting them. That uniting, that intimacy, that closeness of relationship, that binding together. And do think, I mean, in just the very simplest of terms, when Jesus says they are no longer two, they're one flesh. God has joined them together. Let not man separate. After all, it's if man tries and in one sense perhaps man succeeds, what a tearing apart that is. What damage that does. But instead of that, let's look to God and be bound together in Christ Jesus. Now, if we make this our starting point, that marriage is God-given, this is a tremendous weapon to have in place. We need weapons. In a time such as this, marriage, married people, marriage is not an abstract, but married people, families, are under great attack. But if we have held fast and we establish ourselves on the basis that marriage is God-given, it doesn't leave marriage vulnerable to the whims or the inclinations of either person. It doesn't leave you vulnerable to the things outside. We need to set up these guards and establish these things. For the young people who are not married, especially, establish yourself in this. Get this firmly in your minds and in your hearts. See how valuable marriage is, what a remarkable thing it is. And find help in that, quite simply in that. Many of the other details can be hard to remember at times. But hold on to that this is what God has given. This is the way God has given it. This is the way it is from the beginning. It will help you to resist the temptations of our highly sexualized society, which is pushing all the time to break that up, starting at the physical, and undermining any of the other aspects of man and of marriage especially. But if you see the spiritual and the intellectual aspects, know that you are much more than body with just its instincts. Those things will not be able to take over by the strength that God gives if you trust in Him. It's not something you'll ever be able to do yourselves, ourselves. And that moves us on to that preserving that intimacy. Just I've been just outlining something of what it means that I'm trying to stress the key point that this is the way that God has made things. He's made a tremendous provision. And yes, Jesus said it doesn't always apply to everyone. Paul was fully aware that the world in which we live doesn't always lend itself to this. Not everyone will marry, but needs to know that this is what God's will is for them, and to go on in that strength. But within marriage and around marriage, and as Paul said to the Galatians, let each one bear one another's burdens. It's not just that, let's say, a couple get married and then they have to look after themselves. We all must look after one another, even in this. We need that preservation. We need to help one another preserve it, and especially within the church. We remember quite some years ago being in a cafe, I think it was, and realizing, or someone was telling us, I think, perhaps, and they were in a cafe, and they saw another table, and there were some young people, and it looked like they were praying. And these Christian friends of ours went and said, "It's good to see young people praying." And they got the shock of their life when these young people said, "We're actually praying that Satan will break up Christian marriages and homes." That's what's happening out there. Little wonder that so much has been, it's not just outside the church, it's happening in so many churches, that families are breaking up, starting in marriages. It's desperately important we face up to the world that we do live in, and the attacks that are against this. But that in itself is a clear indication of how significant it is to God himself. That's the way he made us, the human race. And there are the powers that be are trying to break it down. Some perhaps may find that they are able to escape something of the pressures and the dangers in the world around us. But those pressures are there. There are influences all around. And there are many, if not most, who will find difficulty dealing with them. It may be divorce, such as the people of Jesus' day were asking. And it looks like it was relatively easy then. I'm not going to go into the details. It was, in many ways. Or we hear of people having affairs. It's one of these ways that people put a neat little word to make it look less ugly. There's all the advertising we have around. In our world, in our part of the world, there's clothing, which is so dangerous. We live in a world that looks askance at the way that God has set things out. People say, you need to be free. Do as you please. But when people do as they please, how often they've left someone else to pick up the pieces. We can't, again, another part that we can't go into in a whole lot of detail, but just take a moment to imagine how things would be if everyone said, when they heard this, "You shall not commit adultery," they said, "Yeah, that would be a good idea. Let's stop doing it." Even at the merely physical level, if men and women were chaste, pure, kept this within marriage, nothing outside of marriage, much divorce would not happen. Homes would not be broken, and all the consequences of that, the trouble that kids have and get themselves into because their homes are broken up and they don't have people to care for them. There are tremendous threads running through so much of this. There are so many in the world who have died and are dying from sexually transmitted diseases. Many abortions may well never be asked for if it was not for people committing adultery. And we could probably go on and on. And yet people say this is God making a nonsense of man. So that's even at the most obvious level of sexual physical activity. But adultery, we read in a few chapters earlier, where Jesus was speaking about the law and the prophets and his fulfillment of them. He talks about murder, but then he talks also about this commandment. And he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old in Matthew chapter 5, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Adultery can be in thought. That's where it starts. That's what James says, that when you do sin, it's because it has started in your heart and it's grown and it's bearing fruit. Adultery can be in spirit. Sometimes nothing physical may be done, but there are times when men have confided more in another woman than he has in his wife, and the closeness develops that it does not belong outside marriage. And it can sometimes be, and very often be, another excuse for divorce. But if you do have a high view of marriage, this high view that I've been speaking about, wouldn't divorce become such a painful thing to contemplate that it wouldn't be you wouldn't be contemplating it? It would just be beyond reach. But it seems very common now to make promises that only death will part a couple when they marry. And all the time, it seems to be that unspoken thing that we can easily divorce if we fall out of love, or whatever it might be. Do you remember, it actually did make the newspapers when our Prince William announced his engagement with Kate Middleton. But almost the next day, a clergyman in a nearby church said, "I'll give them 7 years," meaning they'll stay married for 7 years and then they'll break up. And it seems to be almost a matter of course that nobody bats an eyelid that these things should be said today. But if you have a high view of marriage, if you hear what the Bible says, Jesus says in the Bible, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Keep that ringing in our minds to determine how we approach all of these things. If we are to preserve marriage, there are some things that could be done that we need to do ourselves and that we need to do for others, for the sake of others. Galatians chapter 6. Keep Jesus' instruction in mind in Matthew 5, verse 29, having said that a man, even if he looks to a woman, looks at a woman to lust for her, if your right eye, what's looking, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Deal vigorously with those avenues of temptation. It means being thoroughly honest with ourselves. And all of us need to grow in this respect. It means being brutal with our sinful inclinations to preserve the good things. It means avoiding settings that might have led to temptation previously. It means, too, that we need to be sure we are not responsible for someone else stumbling, being led astray. I think it does mean that men need to understand women better and to ensure we give them no temptations and vice versa. And to treat it seriously. If we just cruise along and let things happen, we can't be surprised if we find ourselves hitting the rocks. But better still than any of those things that we might try to put in place, none of those things will ever be achievable except we do it in the strength that we plead God for His grace to help in time of need. But better than just what we push aside, all the more important is to establish ourselves positively, establish one another positively. The old folk used to speak about the expulsive power of a new affection. It's to occupy our minds with good things. Or they would say, idle hands make sinful men. Be occupied. And we're in a world that has cut down the working week so that people have plenty of leisure. And what's happening with that leisure? Never think that marriage is something that just happens and keeps itself going. It's what we, men and women, are involved in. It needs our own attention. And when it is good, it will set back those other influences that will undermine it. But I keep coming back to this, and I say it once more, most important of all, I think crucially important for anyone who, for our young people especially, who are not there yet, but for all of us to recover it, is to see marriage for what it is. It's not merely a social convention. It's not just a means that God has given for us to satisfy physical sexual desires. Marriage is firstly God's chosen way of setting his own image in this world. God made man in his own image, male and female. He created them. And he has given this to us to fulfill it according to that underlying principle. It is not salvation and union with Christ. I do believe that does take precedence. It's only by that that marriage can be kept. But marriage is close behind. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven, salvation. He said it's like treasure or a pearl of great price, Matthew 13. And that treasure that was discovered in the field was covered. Or the pearl was the merchant ran off to get everything that he had. He sold it all so that he could take hold of this pearl, this great treasure. What the Lord was doing there was to stress the sense of value in the kingdom of God and that salvation to enter that kingdom. We need to look at marriage in the same way. And when we do that, it will, I think, become second nature, almost second nature. But this is the thing that directs, guides, it's the light upon our path. Establish this in our hearts and our minds, that God has made us in this way, and when joined together, let nothing separate. It's God's work, it's God's plan. Time has gone. We are talking here about something that's about practical everyday living, and it is significant for all of us, married or otherwise. Significant for friends, for God's people especially, praying and upholding one another, bearing one another's burdens. Significant for all of us. And it's especially the one who has found God's salvation who should take this seriously. He's bought us at a great price. He's bought us out of the foolish traditions of our fathers, the foolish traditions of the world around us. He's paid the price. He's paid a bride price to purchase a bride for himself. That's how he treats this. To become one with his people and his church, and especially for those who are his people, it is to live for him. Redemption from those empty ways into holiness. To live out a rich, blessed, God-centered marriage in this world. It would be, it is such a rare thing. Thanks be to God, there are those who are under his grace and who are non-believers and have good marriages. But that doesn't change this, that it is still a precious thing. It's something that demonstrates the Spirit of God within us. But this is a reminder, as God speaks, it gives this rule for thankfulness in our lives. It's not just going to happen. It is for us to set ourselves. It's not just something that's separate from the couple who are married. It will be what we make it. And it won't be up to much if we neglect it or do anything or allow anything that damages it. Marriage, we need to make it strong wherever we can. Exercise ourselves. We need to pray earnestly and often that those in the church especially will be preserved, the marriages in the church, and that God will be honored in and through us together. So far, may God grant blessing on his word this evening. Let us again pray. Let us pray together. Lord, we do give thanks for each family here. We give thanks for the families in the congregation. We give thanks for each person here, whatever you have purposed and ordained for our various lives. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to keep this very dear to us and to be often in prayer for our own and for other marriages, and that we will show a different society, the kingdom of God, even in this world, your will being done on earth as in heaven. We pray this, O God, because we do know that it is threatened. We know, too, that you have established it at the very beginning of the human race. And we do pray that we will not underestimate, undervalue, nor that we would underestimate the threats and the dangers. We pray that by your strength we will not be relaxed in the face of what the world regards as the norm, but is so often flying in the face of what you have purposed. Apply your word to us now, we pray. We pray for our young people, that you would preserve and keep them in days ahead. And grant wisdom to all to uphold one another. We pray too for Prince William and his bride-to-be. We ask, Lord, that you will preserve them and that they will set their hearts and minds to an enduring marriage, and that you would uphold them in it and reward such a purpose. So do hear and grant blessing, we pray, forgiving our sins in these things, in all things, in holy things. And again, that you would take glory to yourself. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us turn in closing to sing in Psalm 32. We began this psalm this morning. We'll conclude the remaining verses, page 38, from verse 8 to the end. Remember, the psalm began with a man who was struggling with his sin. For a time he did not confess it, but then he came to that place and he found great blessing. And then the Lord speaks in verse 8, I will instruct you by my word and guide you in my way. Continues in verse 9, do not be like the horse or mule which cannot understand. Let's respond as he does speak. And coming to the close, to turn to him in response to his great mercies, you righteous, let your joy abound and praise the Lord your God. Psalm 32, 8. To 11, standing to sing.
I will instruct you by my word and guide you in my way. My counsel I will give to you, my eye will keep your path in you and watch you day by day and watch you day by day. Do not be like the horse or mule which cannot understand. They must be and kept in check as it has.
Grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.